Good morning, everyone. So what's new? How are you all? I bring you greetings from Barnwell Baptist Church, where I was very blessed to be last week. I went there to preach, and your brothers and your sisters in Christ there send you their greetings, and they were very, very overjoyed to be able to do so. And I, of course, on your behalf, sent our greetings there, so I hope I did the right thing. What else is new? I grew a beard. Look at that. There we go. It took me about 8 minutes. I just forced it out. Like that. And then it just appeared. It was brilliant. That's the kind of thing I can do. The other thing that happened that was hugely significant that I want to share with you just before we get into the reading that we've just heard and think a little bit more about prayer this morning was that Tim and I went to a conference at the beginning of this last week. We were there Monday through to Wednesday at the Swanwick conference known as Fresh Streams. And I've been there 4 times before. It's always been such a beautiful blessing. And this time did not disappoint in any way, shape or form. It was just remarkable. And you would have laughed at your ministers. You would have laughed at Jim and Tim as they arrived, because we went to the first session, the worship began, and I was feeling quite normal. I thought, this will be lovely. Oh, this is good worship. We were singing away and praising. Then all of a sudden, I just burst into tears and collapsed in tears. I felt an amazing touch of the Holy Spirit. I looked up, Tim had gone as well. Tim was fighting in his bag trying to get some tissues out. We ran out of tissues, or rather Tim did. I didn't have any to start with. And there were 4 worship sessions, and we went every single time. We started to think, oh, it's going to happen again. And praise you, Lord Jesus. It did. It was beautiful. And in that place, in that conference, with 376 ministers and people involved in ministry generally, and this marvelous experience that we were having, this international preaching and teaching and wonderful stuff that was going on, we were surrounded by people who earnestly expected God to do things, who earnestly believed God was at work dynamically in every single facet and part of their lives. And it was refreshing. It was wonderful to swim in that atmosphere, for Christ to be the be-all and the end-all of every conversation and everything that was going on. It was just marvelous. And we came away at the end, both of us having received prophetic words which were remarkably appropriate, overwhelmingly moving and important for us both. We were just stunned, weren't we, mate? We drove home in the pouring rain. Welcome to England, especially my Brazilian friends who've just arrived. You will be cold here. But we were just so blessed. And it's marvelous to be somewhere where God is taken as the Lord Almighty, the one who is absolutely able to do all that he said he would do. Now, I want to begin about this little passage. That's an incredible passage of scripture that you have just heard, taken from Mark 11. What about these things Jesus says? I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done. Have you noticed? I loved the thing Bethan did, didn't you, there, with all the kids charging up? I liked your comment as well. This looked slightly less chaotic in my mind when I was doing it. Kids are a blessing in myriad different ways. And one of the main ways they're a blessing is with their honesty. I've mentioned before, it was because of a 14-year-old boy from Yorkshire that I shaved my head. Because I used to sport a really big hairdo and sideburns. I used to firmly believe I looked just like Morrissey from The Smiths. And I probably didn't, but I honestly believed I did. This kid came up to me and he said, "Hey, up, sir, you're going dead bald, you." And I looked horrified. And I said to him, "Am I?" And he sort of smirked a bit and he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, what should I do?" And he frowned like, "What are you asking me for?" And then he said, "Well, cut it dead short, brush it forward, you'll get another couple of years, then just shave it all off." And I went, "Brilliant." And I rushed into town, I got a buzz cut, a little quiff, and he was absolutely on the money. I was 26 years old when that happened, and at 28, you could see daylight right the way through the middle. I thought, yeah, shave it all off. That's the way to do it. Kids are honest. Kids don't mince their words. If you look like a chump, it's wonderful. If you have a relationship with kids as a teacher, they will just tell you, "Sir, those jeans, yes, no. Oh, can't a 40-year-old man have crosshatch written on the back of his jeans?" No, he can't. Kids are honest. And as we get older, we get less honest. As we get older, we get less honest and we start making more and more excuses. And there are times when we should be honest with people. There are times when we should be upfront and direct and say the truth of what we're feeling. And we kind of don't. We're polite. "How do I look?" "Lovely." "How's the beard?" "Oh, it suits you." Even though you now look like Noel Edmonds. It's a very, very interesting thing how we tone things down. And we do it with God. And we do it for God. We do it with God and we do it for God. We make excuses for him. Jesus is really clear, isn't he? He even underlines it by saying, "I tell you the truth." He says, if you pray that this mountain will be uprooted and flung into the sea and you don't doubt, it will happen. Prayer is that powerful. And we go, well, of course he didn't mean that. It's a figure of speech. A mountain being moved is it's sort of indicative of anything that's quite tricky. Jesus, even though he said, "I tell you the truth," he didn't mean it literally. He didn't mean that we should expect mountains to be uprooted and flung into the sea. Obviously not. We've got all sorts of lovely excuses about prayer. Does God answer prayer? Oh, yes. But he gives us what we need, not what we want. We've got all those lovely excuses, haven't we? We pile them in. We say things. Well, sometimes God says, wait. We have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of excuses as to why prayer doesn't work. And that's often how our prayer life is framed. We arrive at prayer thinking, well, this ain't going to work. But church has provided me with hundreds of excellent excuses as to why I should still have a faith or why I should not be utterly depressed that my prayer seems to be nonsensical and meaningless. Seems to be just vapor disappearing off into the universe. We invent excuses for God. We really do. Kids wouldn't do that. If you say to a kid, "This is what Jesus says. If you pray for it, it happens." All the other stuff, a child would look at you and just say, "Well, I'm sorry, you're jipping out. You're sidestepping. You're lying. It's either true or it's not. There's a problem. There's a problem with God or there's a problem with me." And today I'm exploring the notion of there being a problem with me. Because I don't believe there's a problem with God. Why, when I pray, is it entirely ineffective? Why, when I come to pray, does it not feel the way it should? This is what we're going to look at today. And we're going to explore a few things. I'm going to make a few suggestions. So first of all, does prayer feel right? Let me read you a little passage of scripture. A lovely one. This is from Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7. And we're talking about the moment now when God is revealing that he's going to gather all of us lot together as his people. Not just the Jews, but everyone, the Jew and the Gentile, we're all going to be together. And what does God say? He says, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Give them joy in my house of prayer. Thank you, Bethan, so much for that comment that you made when you gave your little testimony at the start. Go and have 3 hours of prayer. Oh, goodness me. Well, I'll light a candle. I'll do a list. But it's anything but joy. A very brilliant Christian writer, one of the founders of the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, said that for prayer to work, it has to change from being a duty to being a joy. You have to go through some kind of transition. You have to enjoy it. You have to look forward to it. When someone suggests prayer, you mustn't think, let's get this over with. An hour of prayer, gosh, 3 hours, you must be mad. But it's an important point. Is it a joy? And maybe when we pray and nothing happens, God's giving us a very, very clear message. Listen to this. Just a chapter on in the book of Isaiah, we read, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Isn't that a great line? I love the gentle sense of humor God has. What, do you think I've got little arms? I can't reach. Like, oh, I would save you, but my arms aren't long enough. No, says God, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. There are barriers to God responding. If we are naughty children, sometimes God clearly chooses to not respond. It's uncomfortable to think of. And do we even want what we pray for? Have you ever had that experience when someone says, oh, you know, I want to be really fit? Do you? Yes. I want to run a marathon. Fantastic. Do you want to come for a run? There's a film on. Okay. I want to learn a language. Do you? Yes. Oh, I'm so envious of you. You speak how many languages? 5? I barely speak English. I want to learn French. I want to learn Italian. I want to learn Japanese. Okay, let's start. Not today. Not right now. I don't right now. Like it's aspirational. Do we even want what we pray for? Sometimes our lips are working, but our hearts are saying something completely different. Lord, we want this church to be filled. Lord, we want people sitting here hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want all these things, but all of our actions are kind of geared against it. We in fact rather get together for a church meeting, have a row about something, then go off and do nothing. I'm sorry to say it that bluntly, but we must be about God's business. Do we want what we pray for? Or are we just vomiting up pious platitudes? Interesting, isn't it? Does prayer feel right? Here's another thing. The actual fundamental of believing it will work. I read an article once where the guy said, in all seriousness, a Wiccan, someone who practices Wicca, prancing about in a field somewhere, probably has more belief and faith that their spell or incantation will work that many Christians believe about prayer. It's absolutely incredible to see when you go out on the street and do some street evangelism how powerful people who aren't Christians think prayer is. It's sobering. If I say to someone, "Can I pray for you?" their face changes. Would you? That might make a real difference. When Ethelred, in ancient times, decided he was going to attack Bangor, why not? "I'm going to attack Bangor. Look out, monks," he shouted. Do you know what he said? Famously, he said about the monastery and the monks, "Attack them first. They will do us the most damage." These unarmed men, who he knew were praying, he said, "They are the first ones for the chop. If we don't kill them, they will have this unimaginable power leveled against us in prayer." Do we believe prayer is going to work? I loved a quote that I read from a man called Austin Phelps. He said, "Scripture presents prayer as reality, not reverie." Reality, not reverie. And we kind of frame prayer often in a way that is jovial. I used to do it all the time. My last church at NCBC, it was next to a Bentley garage. And I always used to say, "I keep praying for Bentley, you know. Lord, if it be within your will, give me a Bentley." I make a joke about it, and I, of course, don't believe I'm going to get one. How often do we just not think that prayer is going to work? Let me read you a couple of pieces of scripture. In Mark 11:24, Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." And James, Jesus' half-brother, adds a little something to that. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. You're a double-minded person, unstable in all you do." There's something about really believing, and there's something about the efficacy of prayer that we need to lay hands upon. I want us to look just briefly as well in Daniel 9, where you find a little bit about how prayer is working for us. Daniel does a number of things. He has a look in the scriptures. He reads Jeremiah. He reads that God is going to bring his people back from exile. And Daniel doesn't just then close the book and think, "Oh, that's nice." It says he'll be in exile 70 years. He looks at it and he thinks, "Oh, the 70 years is up." And then he thinks to himself, "Oh, fine. God will do what he says. I look forward to it." No, Daniel instead starts praying. He gets down on his knees. He humbly confesses his sinfulness, the sinfulness of his people. He says, "Lord, you've promised to do this. Lord, make good on your promise. Do what you've promised." He implores God. He petitions. He comes before the throne of God because of Scripture. He sees a promise, just like Jesus saying, "Whatever you ask for, you will receive." And he says, "Lord, yet that thing, that is what I want." And what do we read? "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my requests to the Lord my God for his holy hill," it's Jerusalem, "while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you. You are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision.'" As soon as you began to pray, And later on in chapter 10, Daniel hears nothing for 3 full weeks. He prays. And he gets just the same message again. When he has the angelic visitation, he's told, as soon as you started, stuff was happening. But you didn't perceive it. The mechanism of prayer, according to God's word, is that it really does work. Immediately. The prayer that is offered in faith. But there are kind of problems that sometimes lynch us as we try and get to that place. Something that I was really grateful for being at this conference to remind me of. There was no English reserve there. People were dancing. 48 and 38-year-old bearded men were crying. People were coming up and giving testimony. People were being open and honest and rejoicing and dancing and doing all kinds of things. And English reserve was gone. So often in our churches, we're somewhat austere. We like to sit peacefully. We don't like to shout or cheer amen. And that austerity, I believe, can stop us from receiving everything God wants to give us. Sometimes we need to be more open and more passionate. I've heard in some church circles people saying, oh, I don't like just emotionalism. Sometimes it's not real. All it is, it's just emotion being whipped up. And it's not real at all. Well, God gives us our emotions. God blesses us with our emotions. God feels things deeply. Read the Bible. You'll see what a passionate, amazing God we worship. And he gives us the same passions. He lets us cry. He stirs us up. He lets us be angry, sad, happy, love deeply, speak out passionately. And when we reserve that, and when we find it undignified to demonstrate, we dramatically reduce the things that we can be enjoying. There's a film years ago called A Fish Called Wanda. And there is a very starchy barrister called Archie. Starchy, Archie. And he falls in love with Wanda Gershwitz, this American girl. And he just says, Wanda, you're so alive. And he just said, I can't describe what it's like to be with you. He said, we're just all so staid and stiff. We don't want to talk to anyone or ask how someone is for fear of hearing that unfortunately they've just died. We're always very polite. We're always very like this. And when he meets this person who is different, it just releases him and gives him a fullness of life. That happens in prayer. I believe it. When we are anti-emotional, we're anti-part of what God has for us. We need to be open and rejoice in his goodness and the wonderful things he's doing. Another thing I want to say is this. Be sure of who you pray to. Be absolutely sure and certain about the direction you're praying. Because sometimes when you pray alone, you can just be praying to yourself. Be sure of who you pray to, because sometimes when we get together in a prayer meeting, we pray as a group, we actually pray to our brothers and sisters because we just want to say something. Be sure of who you pray to and actually pray to God. It's not just a bit of self-reflection, and it isn't giving someone a notice or informing a group of Christians what they should already know. You're actually praying to God. Austin Phelps, in his magnificent The Still Hour, said this is what he does before he prays. He focuses on what God is going to be doing, who God is, things like that. So he starts and he says this to himself. It's just marvelous. He says, God is here, within these walls, before me, behind me, on my right hand, on my left hand. He who fills immensity has come down to me here.
I am now about to bow at his feet and speak to him. He will hear the very words I utter. I may pour forth my desires before him, and not one syllable from my lips shall escape his ear. I may speak to him as I would to the dearest friend I have on earth, whose hand I should grasp and whose eye I should watch. And in the changes of whose speaking countenance, I should read the interest which he felt in my story. Yes, I'm about to speak to God. Though I do not see him, no image of him aids my vision or my faith. Though I do not hear his footfall around me, he is not in the wind, nor in the earthquake, nor in the fire. Yet he is here, as truly as if clothed in a refulgent body. And these eyes could look upon him, and these ears could hear the sound of his tread. I love Austin Phelps. A whole book of Austin Phelps is pretty heavy going. And Spurgeon loved him too. I came across Austin Phelps because Spurgeon, a couple of hundred years ago, was preaching a sermon, and he just kept interrupting it to say, "Oh, but I've read this book by Austin Phelps. It's just great." And it's quite possible to, of course, go and do the same. The still hour, all about prayer. Be sure of who you pray to. And the final thing I want to say is this. How long can we keep watch? How long can we pray? I just want to give you an example here of a lovely painting. Do any of you recognize that? Yes, the Sistine Madonna, Raphael Sanzio. It's great. And you can go and see that in Dresden, if any of you are ever in Dresden. Any of you ever go to Dresden? Why not? Let's have a church trip to Dresden. We'll go and have a look at that. And this chap wrote about it. He said, I could spend an hour every day for years upon that assemblage of human and angelic and divine ideals, and on the last day of the last year, discover some new beauty and some new joy. So this chap who loves that painting just goes there to see it regularly and said that there's just never a point when I don't see something new. An hour a day for my whole life, I'd never get bored. Usually, you just have cards with the bottom bit on it, the two little cherubs looking up. But there it is in all its fullness. The point is, if someone can spend an hour a day for their whole life looking at one painting and firmly believe there is some new blessing and some richness and something awesome to come from it, then can we not spend an hour a day in God's presence praying to him? This is Austin Phelps' book title, The Still Hour. It comes from his belief that when Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and said to his disciples when they had nodded off, "Could you not wait and watch with me 1 hour? That was a message for all time, not just for the Garden of Gethsemane. That waiting and watching for 1 hour is not a tough thing. There's a young lady in my church that I was a minister of in Norwich. Her name was Chrissy, and she was a doctor, and she was training to be a consultant. And she was working incredibly hard, and her day was incredible. I would challenge any people to have a busier day. She would get up at about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. She would study through until 7-ish. She would quickly poke in some breakfast, jump in her car, drive to the hospital, work all day, come back late, have a bite to eat, study some more, crash out around midnight, wake up early, start again. And when she came across this suggestion that she take an hour every day to pray, she laughed and said to God in her heart, "Ridiculous. What hour will I pray? I'm so busy." And God did that wonderful thing. But by his Holy Spirit, he stirred her up. The more she, in her mind, was praying and saying to God, "There's no way," the more God said, "Yes way. Yes you. Yes you should be praying an hour." And so she said to God, right, here's what I'm going to do. I will still get up, say at 5. I'll pray for an hour. Then I will see what work I can get done. Then I'll go to the hospital. And she came after 3 weeks because she said, I'm going to try it for a week. And if it kills me, I'm going to stop. And if my work starts suffering. She came to me after 3 weeks and she said, my entire life is transformed. And she said, here's what I do. I wake up now a little bit later. I have an hour of prayer with my God. And I go to work. I work and I come back and I study in the evening and I go to sleep. And she said, my life has been dynamized. I'm getting more done than I did before. By giving that hour to God, my life is far, far better. It is more efficient, more blessed, more joyful, more wonderful. God has been pouring and pouring and pouring blessings into my life. And I, in my foolishness, was thinking, it's all down to me. I've got to work harder. I've got to put in more hours. And when I work harder, I will succeed. It's all down to God. It's all down to Him. Him and Him alone. That's it. It's all down to God. And we access it through prayer. Austin Phelps, the still hour. He says, why not give God an hour? It'll change your life. I'll finish with this one thing. There was this bloke called Philip Doddridge. And Philip Doddridge wrote the book that William Wilberforce read that made William Wilberforce say, I want to give my life to Christ and be a follower of Jesus. Philip Doddridge was referred to as the runt of the litter. He was from a big family, but he was a feeble person, barely clinging onto life. But people said he was a spiritual giant. They were amazed at the businesslike nature of his prayers. When he prayed to God, he meant it. And he assumed God would respond. That was his absolute conviction. And he wrote a very, very famous song. And he wrote these words, which in a very businesslike manner summarize so much of what's important in our faith. And I'll finish by reading them to you. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. I pray that the Lord will bless us richly in our year of prayer. I pray that we will be a people of prayer. And I have no doubt that as we become such a thing, the Lord will pour blessings into this place and we'll see His kingdom come. God bless you all.